All right. Okay, we are going to step into a teaching time. And this is also for us what we call a Mission Sunday. And so we have these throughout the year where we have a mission-focused Sunday. So our lives are always on mission. We live with a purpose and a meaning, but sometimes we take the highlighter on that word mission, and we just want to highlight a partner that we might have. And so this morning, we're actually highlighting a partner, Compassion International. And so we will talk about that as we go through the teaching towards at the end. Just highlighting that and your opportunity to jump in with that and to be able to sponsor some kids in Nicaragua is where our partnership lies with Compassion International. But this morning, we have in some ways a guest teacher with us, but not really a guest because Tom Ellenboss, who's with us, is the lead pastor for Harbor Churches. So he's my boss. Which is a good time. So we're thrilled to have Tom with us this morning. And for you all then, Walker, I would really encourage you to give a nice welcome to Tom.
Thanks, Wally. It is great to be here. I was just saying this morning to a few people, I think the last time that I was here, you weren't here. You were at the other building, and it was just maybe a little over a year ago or a year and a half ago or something like that. And I actually, over the last couple of years, I am not preaching as much. And one of the reasons is because we have such great teachers around, and Wally's one of those, and you've experienced some of the others who've come in here. And thank you for welcoming some others too, because we are always raising up additional pastors, and so giving them the opportunity to be here and preach. So some of us kind of have to step aside a little bit, and I've been one of those. Let me just bring greetings from the other churches. I love what Paul says, and something similar to that the other churches, the other staff people, the other congregations, we have heard about your faith in God our Father. We've heard about your love for the people of Walker, and about your hope in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it's always awesome to hear the different stories of what's happening at different churches and in your lives. And so thank you for doing what you're doing here in Walker and helping people find their way back to God here. So thanks for having me here this morning. It's delightful to be here. We're in the middle of a series that kicked off this fall. And I love this, The Hero's Quest, The Lost Gold of Havila. I don't know how I'd actually say that word, but I'm going to say it that way. It just reminds me of playing Nintendo back in the day when I was a kid and all of those games. And but we're getting into actually the book of Genesis. And that word, Havila, comes from Genesis in the garden and these four rivers. And it's kind of a metaphor for some things that are happening there. And we're going to look at that this morning. But I'm going to start with bowling, because why not, right? Anybody like to bowl? Okay, not that many people raised their hands. What's up with that, right? So when I was growing up, I remember there were tons of bowling leagues. Like, it was the thing. And, you know, everybody was a part of a bowling league. And I was hanging out the other day. A neighbor came over, was looking for her daughter. And we were just chatting. She was telling me that she's a part of a bowling league. And I was like, who does that anymore? Like, who's even in a bowling league anymore? Maybe there's a resurgence of bowling leagues. But there was a book a few years back now called Bowling Alone. Has anybody heard of this book? It's a sociological study of how actually we've lost bowling leagues. So this is like a real thing. Sociologists studied this and said, we're not getting together in community anymore, and we're finding ourselves more and more alone. And so even this, right? Even what you're doing here, most of the people in the world in which we live, at least in America, are finding themselves lonelier and lonelier. And it's actually affecting all kinds of things. It's affecting our health, affecting how we treat each other, how we think about each other. And this matters, right? This gathering matters. But there's this deep problem of disconnection, and it's not since bowling leagues ended. Like, that's just a sociological thing that we study, but this goes back to the very beginning. It's one of the core problems that we have as human beings. Because we were designed to be together. We were designed to be in relationship with each other, and there's this disconnection that happens. And when we get disconnected, so let's say you and I are really close friends, and then we have a falling out. Now, I'm not talking to you, we're not hanging out, and now I start to make up all these stories about you in my head, you know? And then I'm like trolling your Facebook page, and I see you doing different things, and I'm like, oh, he's totally doing that against me, and I can't believe, and now I'm talking to Wally about him, and I'm like, can you believe this? And it creates this disconnection, and you become kind of an other. And then very soon, I'm hurting you with my words, and I'm dehumanizing you. And then after a while, maybe that even leads, well, it's already led with the words, to violence. But this is how violence happens in our culture. And violence happens verbally, right? It happens physically. It happens between our countries. It happens in our families. I've been surprised over the last month. I've just had several conversations with people I know who are dealing with some significant physical abuse in their family. Look, you know, there are seasons when these kind of things happen in, you know, in your life, but right now I've just had this season where some people that I am really connected to, my good friends, are having some of this in their own, in their family. And so I want to talk about violence today. I want to talk about our profound responsibility to one another. This sermon is about, it's about us, right? It's about our relationship to each other. And I want to go back to the very beginning because I think violence is the outcome of that disconnection that happens at the very core of who we are. But in order to do that, we have to go back in the Wayback Machine. And we have to get way back. And we're going to go into the scriptures to the very beginning, to Genesis chapter 2. And for the sake of the series, let me start with the River of Havilah so you can see what we're talking about. Like, why does the Bible matter and what are we talking about with that whole thing? This is Genesis chapter 2, verses 10 to 23, I think they'll come up on the screen. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, there it is, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It runs along the east side of Ashur. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And so we're just using that little passage as a metaphor for these four relationships that we have with each other, with the ground, and with God, and with ourselves. So that's just a metaphor for that. But at the same time, why do we look to the Bible? Why every week does Wally or somebody else get up here and open the Bible and teach you Hebrew of all things? The language, the Hebrew that we teach you isn't even the Hebrew that anybody speaks anymore. If you learn Hebrew, it's a whole different type, you know? Like, why on earth do we go back in the Wayback Machine all the time? Because we believe, here's what we believe. We believe there's gold there. Right? Like, we're gold diggers, you know? Like, we're going out and we're trying to find the gold because we've been told there's buried treasure here in this ancient text. And so we want to get into the ancient text and we want to find the buried gold because God intended us to live a particular way. God designed you and he designed me and he made us for something, and that's gold, and we've lost it. And so why do we gather? Well, we gather because there's cookies. Did you have waffles, did I hear, a while back? What on earth? How come I didn't get invited? Anyway, we gather not for the waffles or the cookies or the coffee. We gather because there's something in this, being together. But then there's something even deeper than that. We gather to find gold together. And so that's what we're here this morning for, is to find this treasure. You see, the gold that God intended for us, there's in Genesis, Wally's probably taught you this before, but in Genesis chapter 1, God creates the land, and he separates the land from the water, and he separates the sun from the moon, and he does all these separations and creations, and he speaks and out tumble all these things, and then at the end, the crown pinnacle of his creation is you. And each time he creates something, he says, oh man, that's good, that is good. Oh, that's good, you know? And then he's like, elephant, you know? He's like, oh, that's good. Giraffe, that's even better, right? And then he gets to you and me, and he says, oh, tov ma'ov. Does Wally taught you that word? He's taught you a lot of Hebrew. Tov ma'ov, really good. Like, now I've broke the mold. Like, this is the pinnacle. You are tov ma'ov. You are amazing. You are really, really good. That's the goal. This is before Genesis 2. This is before Genesis 3. This is before the whole thing spins out of control, right? This is the gold. The gold is who God intended us to be. And so part of what we're trying to figure out is, who are we? And we look into each other's eyes and into each other's souls to try to figure that out and into the scriptures. Okay, so we're going to get into the we're going to get into the scripture of the story where this kind of falls apart now. So new scripture coming up, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Anybody feel that? Like, some of us are introverts, right? Like, there are days when I do need to be alone, right? It's not talking about that. And it's not good to be alone and not and be disconnected. That's not Tov Mo'ov. That's not the gold, right? You're not supposed to be disconnected. Now, the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. You see, Adam got to the spot where, you know, God's making all these things. He's like, check that out. Check, isn't this cool? You know, and he brings them to Adam, and Adam's like, Labrador, right? Poodle. And then he's like, oh, what if? No. Labradoodle? Anyway, I don't know if you heard this week, but the guy who created the Labradoodle is like the worst thing ever. Anyway, funny. Maybe he finds a best friend in the Labrador, you know, because Labradors are all that. I've got one. They're amazing. But he finds a best friend, but not a best friend, right? And you know what I'm talking about. Like, dogs are amazing, but they're not that deep soul connection. And Adam's missing that. And so he doesn't find what he's looking for. You know, the heart-to-heart conversations. The person who finishes your sandwiches. Come on, I had to make the Frozen reference. All right. Something else is needed. So let's go on. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this now, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Listen to the Hebrew in this. I'm not going to ask you to repeat it, but listen to this. It's a SMI is the first part of that, bone of my bones. And then ubasar mabubasari, right? It's like this tripping over the like this is repetition, right? There's repetition, onomatopoetic. You remember that word from when you were, in English class? It's a repeat. There's something going on. There's something else. This is another one of me. And this is really not as, sometimes you hear message about this and you hear the pastor gets up and is like, God created a woman. And it was like, wow, like that's true. But that's not about her being a woman. I mean, it is probably. But there's something else there. There's this is another one of me. In fact, when Adam goes to name, because he's been naming everything, right? He says, Ish. That's Ish. I'm Ish. This is Meisha. This is my Mia. That's how he names woman. That's what woman means. It's another kind of me. The same, similar, but also different. Like, we are profoundly connected in a way that me and the Labrador are not. There's something else here. We are so the same, and yet she's also different, right? There's something extraordinarily similar and extraordinarily different about the two of us. Now, this is the gold of the river of Pishon in the land of Havilah. Not meant to be alone, and so God makes another one. Hang out together, be together, spend time together, spend life together, do everything together. We are bone of each other's bones, flesh of each other's flesh, Ish of each other's Isha. Like, this is not just Adam and Eve, this is you and me. Like, we are one another. We are a part of each other. And God goes, Tov Mo'ov. Like, this is cool, isn't it? This is, like, I don't mean to brag, but this is pretty good. I mean, that's kind of what Tov Mo'ov is. That's what God is saying. Like, I did it. Isn't this great? And so in the beginning is a we. The beginning is an us. The beginning is this togetherness, and yet with difference. But difference does not divide us. You hear me in that? Difference does not divide us. I've been told all my life, and probably you have too, about this thing called the American dream that I'm supposed to pursue, right? And if you really pursue the American dream, it's really about you, isn't it? It's about you becoming number one. It's about you pursuing number one. The American dream may be about pursuing number one, but that's not God's dream, is it? God's dream is about us. And today we find ourselves east of Eden in this place where we have this incredible brokenness with each other, this incredible hurt. We're very far from the gold that God provided for us. Our hearts and lives and humanity are torn, aren't they? Torn? What happens when you tear something? It's a ripping sound, right? We are torn from one another. We are torn, husbands against wives, people group against people group, country against country, men against women, fathers against their children, Republicans against Democrats. I could go on and on and on, right? There's verbal violence all over the place, and it spills into this physical violence. What should be our statesmen and stateswomen are some of the worst offenders here, aren't they? Teaching us to do verbal violence to one another. And we're forgetting our inalienable rights, not the ones given to us by the Constitution, but the ones that are given to us by God when he creates us and goes, Tov Ma'ov, Isha, you are different, but you are not divided. You're supposed to be together. I have some friends who recently, this summer, they were visiting a bunch of different parks around the country, and they ended up, it was in like January, February, and you remember the national parks were closed? So they had this big, like, post-retirement trip planned and did this whole thing, and then they ended up finding that none of the places they go were open. So they ended up finding all these other cool places to go in America and went to all these different places. One of the places that they visited was an old cotton plantation in Mississippi. And I was talking to my friend about this, and he's like, I'm in my 60s, and I've had history, and I've read books, he said, but stepping onto the plantation and hearing the stories of the individuals who lived there and who died there, and of the beatings and of the lynchings and all the things that have happened here, he said, how on earth, when we wrote things like, we hold these truths to be self-evident, right? These inalienable rights that were drawn from Genesis chapter 1. How on earth did we get to this place? And that's our country, right? That's our heritage. That's not even that long ago, right? That kind of violence. I mean, there's still all kinds of violence going on now. It may be different, but it's still a part of who we are. Historically, these kind of violent dehumanizations that have happened, they've led to all kinds of things. I hope you know your history around this. People against people, human against human. Now let's go back all the way to the Bible, where you've got the Egyptians enslaving the Israelites and dehumanizing them and then persecuting them. Happens all throughout the Bible, all over the place. Fast way forward, the one that sticks in our minds often, those of us maybe who are a little bit older, that still remember Nazi Germany and everything that happened there. Or back up a little bit in our country, the stuff I just mentioned earlier, the dehumanization of Africans who were sold into slavery, or the dehumanization of the Indians. What happened on all of these planes? Violence. Tutus and the Hutsis and the Rwandan genocide. This past 2 years, the Rohingya in Myanmar and the genocide that's happening there that actually our church is quite connected through one of our mission partners. In fact, Tanner Smith, if you don't know Tanner, Tanner was pastor at Harbor Life, and a couple years ago, because of the crisis of the Rohingya, I remember sitting with him in a building in Zealand. We were in an offsite retreat, and I remember him crying, saying, we should do something. And so he quit being a pastor at Harbor Life, and he went on the staff of a relief organization that was working with the Rohingya. But you've seen this stuff. It's not just in the news when you turn it on, and I get a little bit frustrated when people say, well, I just need to turn off the news because it's all bad news. Well, of course it's all bad news, but that doesn't mean we have to isolate ourselves from it. Maybe we ought to do something about it. And so you're like, maybe you're sitting there and you're like, well, but yeah, but I'm not one of those people. Like, I'm not a genocide person. Like, I've never even used my fists on anybody. I'm pretty nice and kind with my words, you know. Like, I'm not a violent person. But what happens, it starts with this dehumanization of the other, the thing I was talking about earlier, like if we get in this fight and I don't like you or I don't like your political views or whatever, and then you become something else, right? Let me ask, have you heard these words in the circles in which you run? Have you had words like this? Let's start with an easy one. Those liberals. Have you heard that, right? Or those Trump supporters, right? All right, we'll be equally offenders here this morning, okay? Right? You've heard that, right? It's frustration, right? But it becomes quickly dehumanization. Have you ever heard these things in the worlds that you live in? Those Mexicans. Those refugees. Right? Those who are coming into our country illegally, those illegal immigrants. Dehumanization is happening, and it's much easier to move to violence, and we've seen it in our own country. Home of the free, home of the land, you know, of opportunity. When you hear those words, be careful because they quickly lead to, well, I'm not ever going to be that kind of a person. Our country would never do those things. I would never do those things. You know that most of the Christians in Germany supported the Nazi regime? Because they all said the same thing we did, right? Well, that's not me. I'm not that person. See, the Bible isn't so irrelevant, is it? There's gold here, I think, because there's this story that talks us about who we are and the divisions that happen to us. Have you ever noticed this? Just kind of a side note. In the Bible, in the very first chapter and second chapter, God is doing interesting things. He's dividing some things. Do you ever notice this? He's dividing light from darkness. He's dividing land from water. And he's also bringing some things together, right? He brings men and women together. He brings animals and humans together. There's this, God's design is about separating and putting together, right? And then there's this language, and you hear it at weddings, but I think it actually goes way beyond weddings. I actually don't think it's about weddings. And I don't even think it's about marriage, but I think when you hear Jesus say later, what God has joined together, you know this language? Let no one separate. I think he's using marriage as an example there, but I think he's talking about lots of other things. If God has brought us together, who are we to divide? And so what happens very early on in the story of Adam and Eve is, and I'm not going to read this whole piece to you, but you know the story. They take from the fruit of the tree they're not supposed to take from, right? And sin enters the world. And then God comes and he's like, Adam, who told you you were naked? What have you done? And what immediately does Adam do? You notice? Division, right? The woman you gave me, right? And then talking to Eve, the serpent, right? So these four things we're talking about, right? Divided against God, divided against each other, divided against the land. And when we do that, we become divided in ourselves, which I'm sure we'll talk about next week. At this point, like remember just like a couple verses before, Adam was like, Isha Ma'isha, right? It was like, yeah, you know, like we are this, and no, the woman you gave me. There's already, in the very beginning, Adam is dividing what God has put together. And that, my friends, is the beginning of violence. Beginning of violence. In the very beginning, something happens. It's our initial sin. Our initial sin. The initial sin in the scripture in our infancies is our selfishness. Our initial sin is putting ourselves in front of other people. It's the selfishness of saying, I'm first, right? It's what I said earlier. It's the American dream. It's not God's dream, right? God's dream is to actually put everybody else first, to go second. And the beautiful story of Genesis 1 and 2 and the gold, the precious gold of Havilah is now gone. Adam and Eve then have two children, Cain and Abel. And let's look at it. So this now we're second generation. Maybe this can be fixed, right? Maybe we all hope that our kids are better than us, right? Hopefully, right? Hopefully you're thinking that. So first Eve has a son. And she rejoices, the Lord has given me a son. She says this, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a son. She's celebrating it. You can't see it so much in the English, but she's actually praising and thanking God. thank you, God, you brought me a son. And then she has a second son, and his name is Abel, which is interesting because she doesn't necessarily celebrate, and the word Abel means like nothingness. So she kind of doesn't even pay attention to Abel. He's the second born. Already there's a division. I love Cain more than I love Abel. You don't have favorites in your family, do you? Please don't. But, well, we all kind of do, maybe. I don't know. Let's strike that from the record. But it's passed on. Cain's the oldest son of Adam and Eve, and let me tell you their story a little bit, Cain's story. Cain's a vegetable farmer. He's following after his dad, who's to tend the garden, right? And so he tends the garden, and his younger brother Abel does the animal stuff. So there's like this, take care of the animals, take care of the land. Cain's the Cain's the vegetable guy, and they both do pretty well for themselves, right? One's raising crops, one's raising animals. And so Cain has these big bushels of, let's say, broccoli, and Abel has these huge heifers, and they're all really healthy. And Cain has luscious heads of lettuce, and Abel has large heads of cattle. Maybe he's got some sheep. I'm not sure what he's got. And they both say that they love God. They both have, you know, come to know God through Adam and Eve, and they both say they love God, and God has blessed both of these boys, and so they both decide that we're going to do something to say thank you to God for the things that he's given us. And so Cain goes out to his crop, and he looks at all of his stuff, his broccoli, and he's had some, you know, extra peas this year, and he's had some extra broccoli, and maybe a little bit of red cabbage, and he doesn't even like red cabbage anyway. And so he takes a little bit of the extra peas and some of the extra broccoli and the red cabbage that he doesn't like, and he gives that to God, and he says, thanks, God, for blessing me. And it's good stuff, right? But there's something wrong with it. There's something in the heart. There's something in the heart of Cain. He's not giving his best. Abel, however, goes out and takes the best of his flock and says, I'm going to really say thank you to God. I'm going to separate these two, the best and the worst, and I'm going to take the best, and I'm going to take the ones with the best cuts of meat and the juicy fat portions, and I'm going to take the special meat. I'm going to take, you know, those free-range chickens that Wally and Sarah like so much, and I'm going to give God some of those. And he gives these wonderful portions to God, and God, not surprisingly, says, to Cain, your offering wasn't good, and to Abel, your offering was good. I mean, that's a bit of a paraphrase of what happens. And so how does Cain feel? How should Cain feel? He should be upset at who? Well, he's upset at God because God's unfair, you know? I mean, he should have accepted my offering. He's upset at Abel because Abel made him look bad, right? But who's the real culprit here? It's Cain. Cain's one of those people that he found it hard to look inside of himself, and he wanted to project everything out. Does this remind you of anything that just happened a chapter before? When God comes to Adam and says, what have you done? Who told you you were naked? And immediately he goes, well, you gave me this woman, right? What is Cain doing here? And God, you're unfair. And Abel has put me in a bad spot. And in a moment of rage, Cain kills his brother Abel. He says, let's go into the fields together. And it's there where the first killing fields are born. It's where the first blood was shed. It's where the first blood cried out from the ground. It's the beginning of all the stuff I mentioned earlier that we are doing. You see, Abel was a good guy who did a good thing, and he's got a very short character appearance in the book. In fact, Abel only shows up in the story, and he doesn't even have a litany after that. You and I are children of Cain. We're children of this division that happens early on, jealousy that leads to selfishness, that leads to dehumanization, that leads to violence. And Abel lays dead, murdered. And now there's a question that's echoed throughout history and across every page of Scripture and throughout all of our communities over continents and the oceans of the earth. It's the relevant question that God asked that's as relevant today as it was then. And it's this question: Cain, where's your brother Abel? God comes and says, just like he asked Adam a question, he comes to Cain and he goes, where's your brother? Where's your brother? What have you done, Cain? And Cain defiantly answers, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And you've heard this phrase before, am I my brother's keeper? Is that my responsibility? How many of you have brothers? Yeah, he probably said it, right? You know? It's not my responsibility what my brother has done. And Cain is asking a rhetorical question. And you know, a rhetorical question is you know the answer, so you're asking, you're not expecting the other person to answer because you know that they know that you have the same answer, right? And yet Cain gets the rhetorical question wrong. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, the answer to that is, of course, no. Except for God, it's yes. Can you imagine being God at this point? Like, are you serious? Like, are you really asking me that question? I mean, I created you, Isha. I created you as a we, not as a solo. I love Samuel Hamilton in John Steinbeck's book, East of Eden, says this. He says, Cain lived and had children, and Abel lives only in the story, and we are Cain's children. We're the children of Cain. We're the children of violence. We're the children of war. Now, maybe you haven't participated in any of that personally, but you've participated in it in different ways. You've done verbal violence. Maybe you've done physical violence to someone. We are the children of division, of war, of blood crying out from the ground, of women beaten by their husbands, of children hearing words they should never hear, and much more. So I said I get to travel a little bit, and several years back I got to go to Ethiopia. And I went to Ethiopia talking about compassion this morning. I have some compassion kids in Ethiopia. And so I was able to go with a group from South Harbor, and my family, my wife went with me, and my oldest daughter, and we went to visit our two sponsored kids. And before we went there, I was in Addis Ababa, and we went to a slum. And I remember going across the street from the church into a woman's home, and her home was, I don't know, it was hard for five of us to get in the home. And there wasn't enough room to sit. And she had three young children. And she kept telling us how, and it, dirt floor, I think it was about this, her house was about this wide, and maybe from here to the chair long. And they would sleep, you know, all over the floor, and this was their kitchen and their living room and their bedroom and everything. And she was telling us how amazing this place was. Dung walls, if you haven't been to one of these places, the walls are made, they take dung and they make plaster out of it. Dung walls, dirt floor. And as she was speaking, she said, you know, the only problem, and we deal with it, she said, is that the, during the rainy season, the river that goes behind the house comes into the floor of the home. Do you know what the river is? It's not a river. There isn't sewage in this place. It's the sewage that runs through the town. And so when it rains, the sewage comes in on the base of the floor where they sleep. I came home from that trip changed forever because this question, Tom, are you, her name was Mazah, which is, Mazah is a beautiful name, and there's a yellow, beautiful flower in Ethiopia called Mazah, and her name is Mazah, and she's a beautiful, beautiful woman. And to see her joy living in that kind of place broke me. And I have not been the same since. Because I came back and I thought, my answer to that question, am I my brother's keeper, is now profoundly different. I think I understood it conceptually before, but something had changed in me. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. You are your sister's keeper. It is your job to reach out to the lost and the hurting and the broken and the poor. And we are all lost and broken and hurting and poor, and there's no difference between us. And the only way we get through this is us and we, Ish and Isha. I'll tell you another terrible story. I was on my honeymoon. That's not the terrible story. Honeymoon was great. Honeymoon was great. But we were in Banff in British Columbia. We were passing through Banff on our way to do some backpacking. And walking downtown Banff and just kind of checking some things out, walking down the sidewalk with my new bride. It was great. And an elderly man had fallen and was having a heart attack in the street or in the kind of corner of the street, and people had gathered around. And his wife was, as you can imagine, lost. I mean, she was erratic, and she had lost her mind. And she was, what do you do at that moment, right? And so she's, you know, she'd seen it on TV before, so she's doing stuff to his, you know, she's trying to, but she doesn't know CPR. My wife and I did know CPR. And my wife said, do something. And I said, no. Not my responsibility. I'm on my honeymoon. I don't want to do something wrong. The authorities will come. The ambulance will come. And we walked away. I've never lived that down, first of all. my wife should have just jumped in, too. She feels terrible about that. Am I my brother's keeper? Is it my job? Yes, it's your job. Are you kidding me? Like, do you belong to the human race? A man is dying on the side of the road and you walk by. Now, which person in the story that Jesus tells am I? I was a pastor at the time, by the way. So, yeah, I'm super awesome. I said earlier that the greatest sin of ours is selfishness. At the same time, Jesus says the second greatest commandment is self-love. So you got to love yourself. I'm not saying you shouldn't love yourself. The second greatest command says love others what? As you love yourself. So you're supposed to love yourself, right? But love requires that you go second and that you serve. So you got to love yourself. But the call is not to put yourself above others. It's to put yourself in the service of others. That's God's dream. God's dream isn't that you make it to the top by yourself, because if you make it to the top by yourself, you're just going to be up there alone. And then there's no oxygen, and then you die, and it's all Everest all over again. God didn't call us to be alone. You are a part of what it means to be us. The annoying guy down the street who mows his lawn at 8 o'clock when you're trying to put your toddler to bed, he's us. The woman at work who chews her ice all the time, she's us. Your new potential son-in-law who you can't imagine being part of the family, he's us. The brother you don't tell people about who's in jail, he's us. The person that just moved into the neighborhood who puts signs out in their lawns for their political party, they're us. Let me finish with this. Challenge. Will you take on the responsibility of being human? It's a small question. Will you take on the responsibility of being human? The webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight is what the Hebrew prophets call shalom. It's the good life. It's the gold of Havilah. It's being together and being us and being connected, wholeness, delight, the good life. The early Christians understood this, and they took everybody in, you know? All the stragglers, come on in. Like, you're a part of the party. You're here, you're us. And they shared everything in common. And they loved each other as if they were one. John, who was a younger boy, probably the youngest of the disciples and was by Jesus' side all the time, was the closest to Jesus. In fact, he brags a little bit. He's like, you know, I was the beloved one, you know? He did love me more than the others. Kind of like that spoiled last child, you know. John was that guy, you know, and he writes this incredible gospel, but then he writes a couple letters, and in one of his letters he says this. He says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. And Jesus has told us who our brothers and sisters are, the entire human race, right? There is not anyone who is not your brother or sister. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. In essence, when we hate, we live into the lineage of Cain. I think John's actually thinking about this. I think he's thinking about Cain, and he's saying, like, Cain is your lineage, but it is not who you are. You were designed for something totally different. There is a gold. There is the imago Dei, the image of God that you were created with, and that is tov ma'ov, and be that, do that. Don't live into the lineage of Cain. And Jesus invites us into something new. John goes on in the next chapter to say this. He says, do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Okay. Now, somebody might hate you. They might not see you as a brother, but don't worry about that. That's not your issue. Like, don't worry about what they do to you. I'm sorry, this is the next chapter. That is in in the verses just preceding the other one I read. This is 1 John verse 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. You see, you are no longer children of Cain. Like, it might be your lineage, but you have been adopted by Jesus Christ into a new family. And you are children of God. That is what you are. You are children of the Heavenly Father who created you in the first place, not children of Cain. And so John's point, step into that new life. He says this going back to chapter 2. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death or remains as a child of Cain. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a what? Who was the first murderer? Cain. So I think John is thinking of Cain. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us love with words, not with words and speech, but with actions and in truth. So here's the challenge. Will you step into being human? Not just in your words, because that's easy to do. Like, we can say that. We can say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I love everybody. But what about your actions? What in your actions says that? Dear children, let us not love in speech, but with actions and in truth. Jesus is asking you to do something. He's not asking you to say something. He's not asking you to post something or an inspirational quote on Facebook or Instagram. He's asking you to do something. Like Tanner, right? Oh my goodness. They're murdering these people in Myanmar and sending them out of the country, and they're trying to destroy all of them right now in my lifetime. And there are children who look like my children who live there. I got to do something. What are you going to do? And you'd be like, I don't know what to do. I'm not going to move to Myanmar. You know, what can you do? Compassion is a good step. Now I'm going to transition into compassion in a minute. I'll show you a video and then we'll close. Let me show you a picture. These are they're already up there. Look at that. Okay, so on the left is my beautiful wife, Trista, and that's MechDace with her. MechDace is our sponsored child. She actually was our sponsored child. She's out of the program now, and she's married, has a child. Would not say that she's in poverty anymore compared to our standards, yes, but she's Compassion's motto is to release children from poverty in Jesus' name. She has been released from poverty in Jesus' name because we sponsored her. Like, how cool is that? And I got to meet her. This was a surprise, actually. We came around a corner, and she had spent most of the family's money on that dress because we were coming, which I felt terrible for. But it was meaningful to her, and then she did the coffee ceremony for us. On the right top, there is our other sponsored child and his sister. His name is Zanabu, the guy in the striped shirts down there. That's my now 19-year-old daughter when she was 14. And then there's MechDace with us again. This is not too long after going to the slums. I was already sponsoring MechDace at the time, but I realized, like, I can do something, right? I can sponsor a child. I can sponsor two children. It's not everybody, but it's two kids. Two kids that are just like my kids who need help. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. Compassion, we're not going to hide behind this morning. I would love to have you sponsor a child in from Compassion, especially from Nicaragua. We planted a church in Nicaragua 2 years ago in an area where there was no church before. It's called Los Positos near León in Nicaragua. We planted a church which now has 150 people who are worshiping at it. And then also at that church, we planted a Compassion site, which now has 200 kids coming there after school every day to learn about Jesus. And 40 moms and infants who are being cared for in hygiene and all that kind of stuff and learning about Jesus, all because people at Harbor Church said, yes, we'll help, because we are our brother's keeper. And we said, we will sponsor those 240 kids, as many as we can. Now, at Harbor Church, we sponsor over 500 kids right now. You can add to that number. In Nicaragua, we sponsor 100 of those 240 kids. And some of these kids here, I think all of them are at Los Positos. And if you want to, you can go with me or with Ben, and like I met my kid, you can meet your kid. We're going to share a video now of This is 4 weeks ago, 5 weeks ago. Ben and I went to Nicaragua to visit our church plant and to do some church planting stuff. And Ben got to meet his kids, and you're going to see. We're a little bit over our normal time, but I'm abnormal, so that's normal. I'd like to invite the worship team back up as we, to close the song. Before we do that, would love to invite you to sponsor a child this morning. We have partnerships in Ethiopia at two different churches, in Uganda and in Nicaragua, and you can sponsor kids all around the world on their website if you have a specific country you want to connect with. But we've got partnerships in those areas. $38 a month, $500 a year. You can do it, and here's how I know. My 19-year-old, when she was 14, came back with a. She had met a newborn while she was there, and she took him on as her sponsored child when she was 14. And so initially, all the money she made for babysitting and all of that went to her sponsored child. And today, I don't know, she's a college student. Maybe she makes $2,500 a year. So she gives, what, 20% of her income to that kid? So I know you can do it. You can do it. Let me pray, and then we'll close, right? Okay. Now, what's your stand? Oh, by the way, the packets are right up here, so you can come up, and they're going to be gone right away. So if you need some and they disappear, we can get you more, okay? God, thank you for the opportunity for me to be here today. I thank you for this amazing community, and I thank you, I mean it with all my heart, that we know their love for Walker, for the people in Walker, but not just here. That as Paul says in Thessalonians, that their love for the people in Walker resounds around the world, and literally it does. In fact, this week, when I go to Nepal, I will bring greetings from this church and share the story of this church and the love that this church has for its community with people on the other side of the world. So God, thank you for teaching us to be together, that we belong to each other and that we are one another's keepers. We bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Walker Harbor Church, a word of benediction, a blessing for you. Even if I don't know you well, what I know about you is that you are created in the image of God. And our call, our summons, is to grow in the likeness of God. And this morning, the question posed to us is, am I my brother's keeper? May you know in the depths of your soul that the answer is yes. So today, may you, Walker Harbor, may you know that you are created in the image of God. And may you, as you go out in the world, may you grow in the likeness of God by living that yes out for all of your brothers and sisters, knowing that the grace and peace of Christ goes with you all. Amen.